It's Thursday, January 26th, and you're riding with your host, Seth Dunn, on the Christian Commute. You'll notice that yesterday, on the show, I didn't have an intro or an outro. It was an old school episode of the Christian Commute. Back in the old days, tens and tens and 100 days ago, before I had theme music, when it was pure and simple, a better time. I got home and my wife had decided that she wanted to repaint all the bookshelves in the basement, and everything was cluttered everywhere, and the computer and the router was all unhooked, so I had to upload the show on my other laptop, and it did not have the theme music saved on it. The theme music's downstairs on the other computer. I guess it's on an external hard drive, actually. I guess I could have just moved it upstairs. So if you missed my theme music, which, by the way, I had a contest a long time ago. I had two winners, Danny and Dave, and they never wrote in to, or they never picked the book for their prizes. Danny and Dave, if you're listening, if you want those books, I'll send them. Was to guess my intro music and my outro music. My intro music is called Crash, and it's Mick Foley's entrance theme from WWF Wrestling. And the outro theme is Learning to Fly by Pink Floyd. So there's a good piece of Christian Commute trivia for you. My friend Richard Haas did those for me. But I didn't have them yesterday, so it was the old rudimentary no-frills show. But in content, I think it was just as good. I don't know if I'll have the theme music today because my wife has not finished painting and she wants me to help painting the bookshelves. She moved all my mini books down from the bookshelf. But eventually I will upload the show and hopefully it'll have my wonderful, wonderful theme music. Today's show is a full show in that day. We have a Bible chapter review, we have a question in the inbox, and we have a show topic suggestion, or show topic. Today's show topic is called Evangelism Adventure. And I'm going to talk about going around Cartersville last night and to various places, to various cults, and telling you what went on there. Kind of an impromptu Wednesday night trip. I'll tell you about it if I have time. If I get through the Bible chapter review and the question in the inbox. Do you have a question about theology or apologetics? Write in to sethdunn88@gmail.com, the Christian Commute inbox, with your question. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. We'll get to that question and we'll get to my story and my evangelism adventure after we review 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Now, I forgot to write down the last verse when I was leaving my office, so I might be going through verse 8, but I'm pretty sure it's 4 through 7. But you'll figure it out. But we're going to talk about the nature of love as a virtue. Someone who's living out the virtue of love, what are they going to be doing? How does that demonstrate itself? How is love exercised, if you will? You know, in chapter 12, they talked about exercising spiritual gifts. Here in 13, we're going to talk about what love does. And guys, I'm telling you something. I'm looking at a Pontiac Aztec right now. It's one of the rarest cars in America, rarest automobiles, one of the most unsuccessful automobiles of all time. They only sold a couple hundred thousand. It is from Michigan. It's got a Michigan license plate. And I mention this because yesterday I saw a Pontiac Aztec. I am convinced that I see more Pontiac Aztecs than anybody on earth. I used to write them down and write the license plate numbers down. I mean, I'd see four of them in a week. It's ridiculous. The odds of seeing two Pontiac Aztecs on successive days in this, around the same place, two different ones, are astronomical. And I just saw them. So don't let anybody ever tell you miracles don't happen. Okay. 1 Corinthians 13, love is a virtue. Sorry for that rabbit trail. Paul looks at what love is and what love isn't. You're going to see these stark contrasts. This compare and contrast of of behaviors that stem from love and behaviors that don't stem from love. And we see love as a virtue much as we see the fruit of the Spirit as a virtue in Galatians. We see a lot of the same words. So love is patient. Love is kind. Love rejoices in truth. Love is faithful. Love is hopeful. Love is long-suffering. And love endures. Like, love isn't worn down. It's not preferential. We're going to get to that in a second. Patient, kind, rejoicing in truth, faithful, hopeful, and long-suffering. So that's what love is. Positively, those are the things that love does. Now, what is love not? All right? Love is not jealous. Love doesn't look at somebody and want what they have or wish they had that. And all right, let me put this in a way. I can look at my friend who has a really nice Ford F-150 crew cab truck, 4x4, and think, wow, that's awesome. I wish I had one of those. But at the same time, not be jealous that, oh, my friend has something I don't have. Jealous. Somebody's got something I don't have and they do and I'm jealous. Do you see the difference there? You can wish you had something. Man, I wish I had one of those. That's cool. But not be covetous and jealous about it. That's the difference. Love isn't jealous where it sees someone else get a benefit and then it wants that benefit to the degree that it wants to take that benefit from that other person for yourself. Love's not braggadocious or arrogant. Love is not unbecoming. Love isn't self-seeking. Love isn't reactionary. And it's not grudgeful or transactional. The kind of love Paul is talking about, which the Greek word's agape there, it is not that I'm going to do for you if you do for me. I'm going to remember wrongs and hold things against you. That's being grudgeful. It doesn't have a record of wrongs. I'm only going to love you if you make up for all the wrong things you've done for me. And in that way, it holds a grudge or it's transactional. And love isn't happy with evil. When I said that love rejoices in truth, well, the antithesis of that is rejoicing in unrighteousness. When love sees sin, it doesn't say, ha ha, let me join along in the sin. And I guess the closest parallel I could draw today is maybe the kind of movies you watch, or maybe the kind of, whether it be reality TV or scripted television shows, if they're just full of sex and violence, gratuitous nudity and whatnot, are you rejoicing in life? Does that entertain you? Seeing someone live this unrighteous lifestyle, do you like that? That's not what love is like. That's not a Christian love. A Christian love rejoices in truth, not in unrighteous deeds. You know, are you entertained by carnality? There's some kind of unrighteousness there, I think. Love being self-seeking or self-serving. Agape love, again, it's this preferential treatment for somebody else that's not based on something that they did. So remember when I talked about the good yesterday from terms of Aristotelian virtue. The good is that which seeks no other end except itself. Okay, you're not giving to charity so you get your name on a plaque somewhere and everybody sees how good you are. You know, if you're like a business and you're a museum sponsor and you're like, yes, I'm just interested in the arts. No, you want everybody to see your business name on that plaque. So they, oh, look, so-and-so sponsored this. Bob's Widgets sponsored this art museum. I'll have to shop at Bob's Widgets next time I want some widgets. The people who want to be seen for their giving, like, say, for example, the Pharisees who want to be seen praying and be seen giving a lot of money in the temple, and Jesus says you have your reward already because their reward is being seen. It's self-seeking. Whatever they do, they're doing something good so they get some kind of benefit, spiritual or economic or whatever. And love's not like that. Christian love, a virtue, the Christian virtue of love is not right that you just do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. And you're preferential towards others. You hope for things to work out in the end. You abide in faith and you long suffering, being you endure whatever comes and the love stays. It's an unconditional love. It's the kind of love that God has for his people. And it's the kind of love that you should show for the church. So thinking in terms of 1 Corinthians 12, when Paul's talking about how all the members of the body are equally important, you can't just cast one off. This is the kind of love we're to have for the body. Christ has this love for the body, and we're to demonstrate the same kind of love for the body of Christ that Jesus has. All right. So I will leave that chapter of you there today. You know, Romans 13, or not Romans, 1 Corinthians 13 is a short little chapter. It's short, but I could do like 10 shows on it and talk about, let's talk about patience, the kind of patience that love has. Or let's talk about the kind of kindness that love has. But general high-level overview today. This is the Christian commune. I'm going to do word studies on all of this stuff, but it's a great kind of love, and we should all seek to demonstrate it. Sometimes you just get a little bit in a biblical text, but it says so much. Now let's go to the Christian commute inbox. We're going to go to Nikki in California. Nikki asked, when do you call out heresy? Like, when should you do it? Whenever it's in your church, to answer succinctly. Always. If there's heresy that's rearing its head in your church, do it then. Call it out right then. Don't wait. Of course, you should always seek clarification. Maybe if somebody says something like, Trinity's not in the Bible, and you think, oh my gosh, it's a modalist heretic, it's a non-Trinitarian heretic in my church, I have to address this. Well, no, just ask them, what do you mean by that? Maybe they meant literally that the word Trinity is not in the Bible, and that they believe God's triune, that they're just saying the word Trinity is not in the Bible. So you could have a misunderstanding of heresy. So no, this is not what Nikki's asking, but because my answer is, when it's in your church, address it immediately and with prejudice. Make sure you understand what the other person means. So address it peacefully. Get all the information. Ask questions. What do you mean by that? And then when you're convinced that somebody in your church has come to a heretical position, address them personally. If they won't see things the biblical way, take two or three people with you. If they still won't, take it before the church. If they still won't, boot them. All right? So that's my answer of when to address heresy. Always if it's in your church. Now, what if it's outside your church? When should you address it? Well, when it's outside your church, you have to decide, is this a iron sharpening iron Christian correction type issue, or is this an evangelism opportunity? And here's the example Nikki gives to give the context. Nikki went to a PCUSA event recently. Her mother invited her. Now, Nikki's mother is not a religious lady, so Nikki didn't think that it was going to be a quote-unquote worship service of any kind. But when Nikki got there, they were singing, you know, Evangelifish songs were the words she used to explain. What is an Evangelifish song? Well, I'll tell you what's not an Evangelifish song. In Christ alone, my hope is found. The PCUSA won't play that song. They took it out of their list of approved songs because it says on the cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. And they didn't want all that stuff about wrath and blood in there. So an Evangelifish song might be, I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Now that's not a heretical song. And there might even be some biblical basis to it, but it's not like a challenging song. It's like, God's my friend. I'm a friend of God. Me and God, we're all right. We're chums, you know? So that's an Evangelifish song. So I think that's probably what Nikki meant. So she's at the Evangelifish event at the PCUSA church. They have some, I don't know, messages or sermons. And one of the talks was delivered by, bum, 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 a female elder. So some woman who calls herself an elder in Christ's church got up there and gave a message. Now, I don't know how good the message was. Nikki said it was kind of wishy-washy. What would you expect from PCUSA? So Nikki has, you know, unbeknownst to her, shown up at this PCUSA church event. And she asked, well, when should I, you know, should I address the leader? You know, should I address the leadership of the PCUSA? So I don't know if Nikki's a Presbyterian or a Baptist. I assume she's some kind of evangelical Christian because she listens to my show. But here's what I know. Nikki is not a member of a PCUSA church because she's not an evangelifish mainline liberal. So there's already that understanding, Nikki, between you and the PCUSA that they're heretics. And it's not just on the baby baptism thing. It's on the liberalism thing. It's on the women are preachers thing. So I imagine that this woman who has become an elder and is getting up there to preach, because she's an elder, she probably has a lot of biblical knowledge, or some degree of biblical knowledge, or her church wouldn't have made her an elder. She's probably an older lady, maybe, you know, elder, old. So she's aware, most likely, of the argument or the scriptural truth that she as a woman's not supposed to be an elder. So if you go up to this woman and say, you're not supposed to be an elder, you know, what is she going to say? She's probably going to say, yeah, I know that's what you think. A lot of people think that. We just disagree. So you be at your church and I'll be at mine. That's why we have separate churches. So that's what Nikki's asked. Should I have approached the leadership? Not with an accusation of heresy, Nikki, although the accusation would be true. I would approach him with evangelism. I would go up there and ask her, can you explain the gospel to me? What is this Christianity thing all about? Because here we go. They have this event. It's not a Sunday morning event. So it's not a worship service. They're having this event where they're expecting people to come. People like your mother who are non-religious are there. And one of the things, Nikki's mother kind of works for this Presbyterian agency. So she didn't want to make a problem for mom at work. By the way, always make a problem at work or wherever you are. If it's a gospel issue, the gospel has primacy. All right. It may have been providence that you were there. But, you know, Nikki didn't want to cause trouble where trouble doesn't have to be caused. That's a respectful thing. You know, you want to, as much as you can, the Bible says, be at peace with everyone as much as you can. That's what Paul says. Christians are supposed to live peaceful lives, not go around causing trouble. Remember that when you listen to all these apologetics, discernment, polemics podcasts, and listen to me or J.D. Hall or Richard, and we see his blog, and here's the problem with everything. Don't forget to be at peace with everybody. Remember love? Think about Christian love being faithful and hopeful. You know, be kind and patient. Be peaceful. Peaceful is not in Romans or 1 Corinthians 13, but still be peaceful. But getting back to it, I would, Nikki, ask the woman, you know, what is Christianity about? How does somebody be a Christian? Like, why are you a Christian? And that turns it into an evangelism opportunity. And they would expect a question like that from somebody who's not a part of their church. Like, oh, I'd be happy to tell you about Christ. She'd probably light up. You know, yeah, I'd be happy to tell you, because she's given this Christian message. Or wishy-washy, quote-unquote, scare-quote Christian message. And then, based on her answer, you can decide if it's an opportunity for evangelism or correction about her heresy. Because if what she says doesn't match up with the gospel, then she's outside of the body. Well, do we have a good reason to think she might not be a Christian? Yeah, she's at a mainline church that doesn't really believe the Bible is true, that PCUSA is gay-affirming, they have female elders. It's not even about ecclesiology. It's not even as far as the Presbyterian church government, because there are many conservative Presbyterian churches. So it's not like their church government is turning them away from what the Bible says. It's not the authority of Scripture that results in a church government that I disagree with. So I think the problem you have, Nikki, is she's a female elder. But number one, she's a female elder in a Presbyterian church. So her church government's wrong to begin with. Even if it was a man, her church government would be wrong. Do you want to go address that? It's kind of silly to go to the Presbyterian church and say, you don't need to be Presbyterian, you're wrong. I don't know if you're a Presbyterian, so maybe you don't have a problem with that. But yes, you seem to have the problem, secondly, that it's a woman pastor or a woman elder, which is unbiblical. All right, so that's why you would never be a member of that unbiblical church. So find out if she's really a Christian. And then if she is, say, okay, well, I just want to get a feel for that to see if you had the same understanding of the gospel I did. Because I kind of think that you're rebelling against God's word to be a female elder. And, you know, say it nicely. And show interest in her life, and she'll probably take it the right way. But Nikki, here's the thing: since it's an evangelifish event, I wouldn't necessarily go after the leadership. I would do it like Alvin York, okay? You might not know who Alvin York is because you're from California, but Alvin York is a Tennessee war hero. And I'm getting dangerously close to Cartersville. I might not get to today's show topic suggestion. Alvin York was a guy in World War I times. He was kind of a drunk, I think, and then he got saved. But then he didn't want to go fight in a war and kill people because he didn't think that was Christian. He was under this pacifistic conviction, but then eventually came to the conviction that a Christian could fight a war. And I think he's got a Congressional Medal of Honor or something like that. You can look him up. So he got shipped off to war, and he was a country boy, all right? And he knew how to hunt. So if you're a country boy and you go duck hunting or goose hunting or whatever, and you see a flock of ducks flying in a V formation towards your position, which duck do you shoot? Well, if you shoot the duck in the front of the V, all the ducks will scatter in a bunch of different directions because you shot the leader. But if you shoot the duck in the very back, the ducks up front may not notice. So you shoot that duck, then you shoot the next duck, then you shoot the duck after that. And you can kill a lot of ducks because they don't know you're shooting them. And by the way, I'm getting all this about a biopic black and white movie from Alvin York's life. If it doesn't match up to real duck hunting and Alvin York didn't really say it, well, take it up with Hollywood. So Alvin York, when he was in the war, he found himself behind a heavily guarded German machine gun nest. And he was all by himself. So say there's like 20 Germans and they're firing on the position of his people, his troops, his company or whatever. So Alvin York, if he shoots the gunner on the machine gun nest, all these 29 Germans are going to turn around and fight him. And it's going to be one against 29. So what did Alvin York do? Well, he shot one of the guys who was in the back. Then he shot the next guy. Then he shot the next guy. And you got to understand, it's a war zone, so there's bullets going off everybody, everywhere. So it's not as if a gunshot is going to stir everybody, right? Well, these Germans, they start to notice they're getting picked off from the back. So they throw their weapons down and surrender because they think a superior force has captured them. But it was just one guy. It was just Alvin York, and he captured this entire machine gun troop because he didn't shoot the guy in the front. He went towards the back where it wouldn't be noticed as well. You know, Jesus says we're supposed to be shrewd as serpents and wise as doves. So who all is at this Presbyterian, we'll call it an outreach event from the PCUSA? Yes, it's the lady elder. And we have to presume that she is quote-unquote in on it, right? Because she's an elder. She should know what the Bible says. But the people at this outreach event, they might not know much about the Bible. They may have not heard about it before. Obviously, they're not tried and true good Southern Baptists, or they wouldn't be there with these lady elders, right? So you got to understand, they might not even know anything's going wrong. So these are generally ignorant lost people. Or, well, they could be a part of the PCUSA and still be a genuinely ignorant lost person, okay? That goes for any denomination, just more likely the PCUSA than others. So why not talk to somebody there, some ignominious person in the middle pew or the back, and say, well, why are you here? What are you doing here? What do you make of this whole Christianity thing? And don't go up there and say, did you see that lady elder? You know, ladies aren't allowed to be elders. Just ask the person their understanding about Christianity. Then you could witness to that person. Then if they get saved, you start discipling them and you lead them to your church, you see? But if you go up and, you know, for lack of a better term, make trouble with the leader, they're going to know who you are. And they're not going to want you to be there anymore. Because the worst nightmare in the PCUSA is a Bible-believing Christian who's going to insist that nobody does heresy. All right? They don't want that Christian woman there telling people the real gospel. So the leader may become defensive. Now, I'm not saying, you know, hang the leader out to dry. She needs Christ just as any other lost people. But like I said, she's a false teacher. She's in on it. How is she a false teacher? because it's implicit. By her getting up there and leading and teaching as an elder, she's implying that a woman can be an elder. She's a false teacher. All right. So she's on staff. How about this? She is an enemy combatant, not a civilian, if you want to look at it that way. So do what Alvin York would do in that situation. Nikki, that's my advice to you, is go to the people in the back. Go to the people in the middle. Maybe go again. So there are these people. They don't know that it's not a sound church. They've just shown up. Or, you know, maybe their mom invited them. Maybe their mom is a member of the church and, you know, they've gotten far away from church and their mom wants them to come back, but, you know, they don't really care to, but they want to spend time with your mom. I mean, why did your mom invite you? She probably just wanted to hang out with you, right? Your mom is not religious, but your mom knows you're a Christian. You're the kind of Christian who researches Christianity on the internet. You're the kind of Christian who writes into the Christian commute and says, hey, what do you do here? So you're interested in your faith. I get from just our email relationship that you're the type of woman who everybody knows you're a Christian. Your mom probably knows too. But your mom wants to spend time with you because she's your mom and she loves you. You know, hey, you like church. Or she's probably, here's the thing. She's saying, oh, you know, my work thing is having this kind of church service. You know, Nikki likes church. I'll see if she wants to go with me. So that's your in to go. All right? You're probably not the only person in that situation. Some mother just invited their daughter who wouldn't otherwise be interested to be there except their mother asked them. By the way, that's a lot of times how people joining churches works. Well, I think it's 70 or 80%. I've said this before. You ask somebody, why'd you join this church? Well, somebody invited me to. My friend, my family member, my neighbor invited me to church. I came, I heard the gospel, I got saved, I joined. Because somebody invited me. So find those other people who are kind of nominally there, either nominal Christians or lost persons, Nikki, and develop relationships with them and let that be your mission field. It basically like this. You're stealing flies from their honey. So they've had their church service. They've done the work. They're paying the overhead. They've hired the band. They've paid for the finger food to gather people in their building who are interested in biblical things, or else they wouldn't be there, right? Or they're interested in somebody who is interested in biblical things, somebody there with their mother or family member. So they've brought them together. All you have to do is walk in and say, thank you for gathering the lost people for me. Now let me share the real gospel. It's like going into a pawn shop and looking around and somebody sees a used gun and says, oh, I really like this gun. And you say, hey, you like guns? I've got this one for sale. And you show them a picture. It's actually cheaper. And then you go home and you sell them the gun. They wouldn't have came to your house to buy that gun. They came to the pawn shop looking. So it's like that. So that would be my advice, Nikki. So to answer your question, rewind. Always call out heresy when it happens in your church. And then make an evangelism versus correction decision and when it's outside your church. And thirdly, how are you going to be most efficient about that? And I'm at the Cartersville Main Street stoplight. I think I'll tell my story, my evangelism adventure. Okay, so last night, I needed to charge the battery in my black car. You know, if you guys have noticed, if the show is louder, I'm in my old CRV today. My newer CRV needs an oil change. It's overdue. There's my former pastor's wife next to me. All right, so my... sorry, I was distracted by my former pastor's wife and then thinking about how my, you know, lazy, halfway non-researched podcast is better than every sermon her husband's preached in the past 52 weeks. A little sensitive about that. Anyway, super nice lady. Anyway... So I need to drive my black car because my other car needs an oil change. And I don't have time to get one. So I say, I'll just drive my black car. Problem is, I left a dome light on and it's dead. So I'm going to have to jump it off. And then it doesn't have any gas in it. So I can't just let it sit in the driveway or run out of gas. So I have to jump it off, drive to the gas station, and then drive around town to charge up the battery. I actually drove to the gas station, put gas in, and it died again. Some nice guy at the gas station jumped me off. And my wife says, get me something to drink at the gas station. So I call her and say, hey, my battery died again. Somebody jumped me off. You're going to have to wait on your drink. I'm going to drive around to charge my car up. And it's like 8:30 at night. I usually don't leave that late because it's almost time to put the kids down. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to drive over to the Masonic Lodge in Cartersville. And I'm just going to get a look at the place. I'll make a Facebook Live video and say, this is where the Masons are. You guys need to look out for these people. You know, you got to pray for them. You know, they're in churches everywhere here. And it really struck me. That Masonic Lodge in Cartersville was spitting distance from my old church. You know, I just saw the lady in the car next to me. I said, there's my former pastor's wife. I drove right by my old church that I went to for 2 years. I could see it through the trees. I mean, I could have threw a rock and hit it. And I'm thinking to myself, I've been going to this church for 2 years. And here's this, you know, den of idolatry right next door. And I've never been over here. So I made a Facebook video talking about that and saying, hey, you know, people pray for the Masons. And then I said, you know, while I'm here, I'll pray for the Masons here to get out of their Masonic idolatry. And I, by the way, you can do that without going to the Masonic parking lot at night. I wasn't prayer walking their parking lot trying to break a stronghold like a dominionist. You know, God's sovereign over everywhere of the whole universe. So, you know, if you're hearing me in Australia, you can pray for the Cartersville Masonic Lodge. You know, break them from their stronghold there or whatever. But I just happened to be there. So I said, well, you know, I think I need to charge my battery up a little bit more and go home. So I said, I'll drive over to IHOP. Cartersville has an IHOP. Now, Cartersville has an International House of Pancakes, yes. But what I meant was International House of Prayer. We have one of those too. So I drove out towards the IHOP, and now I'm getting towards the edge of Cartersville into unincorporated Bartow County, down past Walmart, a place where I rarely go. And I figure it's Wednesday night. I'm going to be able to walk right in to the IHOP because IHOP has a 24/7 prayer ministry, right? So I figure they'll have their prayer room open. I can walk in, maybe get a feel for what they're doing, you know, see if they're in there with the Kundalini spirit rolling on the ground saying, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Ooh, we love you, Lord. Or singing, love that's pure won't lead you astray. It knows what it knows. Always that way. Won't corrupt you with foolish wishes. Won't make you envious. Won't make you suspicious. You don't want love that's pure. You want to drown love. You want to water down love. Bum, 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 bum. Don't walk into your room tall, dark, and handsome. Won't hold you up and keep you for ransom. By the way, 1 Corinthians 13, forgot to mention this. Bob Dylan has a song called, what's it called? Watered Down Love on the album Shot of Love that is based on 1 Corinthians 13 and what true love is. Beautiful. I just mangled it. Listen to it. So I figure something like that's going to be going on at IHOP. I walk up. All the doors are closed. They're locked. I'm like, are you kidding me? IHOP is supposed to be open 24/7 for prayer. What kind of IHOP is this? So I was going to make another quick Facebook video about how we have an NAR, New Apostolic Reformation IHOP in our town. This guy comes to the door in his socks. He's just hanging out there. And he says, you know, we usually have Wednesday night church at the pastor's house. I'm just here. And I said, aren't you open 24/7? And he goes, well, we used to, but he said, our membership's dynamic. And what I think he meant was, like, sometimes people just leave the church and come, and it's not too stable, so they don't have enough people to do that. But I said, hey, can I ask you some questions about IHOP? Because I've been studying it. And he was a super nice guy. His name was Gary. And what was interesting to me is Gary had never heard of the New Apostolic Reformation. Gary did not think that Mike Bickle was an apostle. And Gary said, you know, that's a red flag when somebody says they're apostle. And I'm like, yeah, I know. But he did say that the pastor did know Mike Bickle and would go to the Kansas City IHOP every couple years. But this IHOP, it seemed kind of independent. It was more like an independent charismatic church with some maybe Cleveland, Tennessee Church of God leanings than a New Apostolic Reformation place. The guy had never even heard of the Seven Mountains. And it was a nice lesson for me that the book on IHOP, if you will, the academic footnoted research thing is like, it's a New Apostolic Reformation church that believes in the Seven Mountains, and they have this weird, you know, pray the eschaton in thing, sanctuary cities. He'd never heard of setting up you know, sanctuary cities for the end. I mean, this was just a regular Cleveland, Tennessee Church of God type guy who went to the aisle. I mean, he was a worship leader there. The thing was, he seemed to associate worship with playing music and songs, not the whole of the church service. And I asked him, do you have deacons? Do you have elders? And, you know, they only had a pastor and no deacons. So the church wasn't, it didn't have the marks of a biblical church. It didn't have elders and deacons, for one thing. And it's associated with IHOP. But it's something, when you have these movements, when you have people who are members of a certain church or a certain denomination that's off the rails, they might not believe all the erroneous things that denomination believes. So always get in to talk to people. I mean, I didn't see him. Think about addressing heresy, Nikki, to talk about your question. I think up there, what are you guys doing? Why do you go around marrying Jesus? Why do you go around praying for the end to come, creating sanctuary cities with your new apostolic dominionism? What's wrong with you? Because that guy wouldn't have known what I was talking about. I asked questions to learn about him. And the answers were actually kind of pleasant. I'm still very much against IHOP, and I would never recommend anybody go there. But it's not as dominionist as the official IHOP. But then again, I only met one guy. I didn't talk to everybody there. But what it sounded like to me, it was just like this membership light Pentecostal place where people just kind of come and go, and there may be a core group of people who are there as long-term church members, but it seems like a bunch of in and out hoodoo. I mean, there's people in there dancing and stuff, not while I was there, but you know, super nice guy, and I was glad I went. And then I said, well, I'm already out here to this part of town, I'm kind of near to the LDS church, and it's Wednesday, so I just started driving out to the LDS church, and now I'm just out in the country, out of the Cartersville borders, I'm pretty sure. No street lights, I'm off the highway. So I'm just driving down in the dark, thinking like, oh, you know, I need to get home to my wife soon and bring her her drink and help give the kids a bath. My wife got mad at me, by the way. That's the end of the story. But I want to go to this Mormon church. And I'm sitting there saying, I'm out here. I've never even been where I am before. Like, what am I doing? What am I going to do? Who am I going to talk to when I get there? And I just said, you know, Lord, you know, praying that the Holy Spirit would, you know, give me the words to say if I got into a situation. I pull up. There's the LDS church. I've never been to an LDS church as much as I study cults and stuff. Park my car. There's some cars there. There's a light on. There's a guy kind of sitting in the entryway. I go up to open the door. It's locked. He gets up. He lets me in. It's a 13-year-old kid. And I said, hi, my name's Seth. And he goes, are you here for basketball? I said, no, I'm not here for basketball. Apparently, anybody who wants to can go play basketball Wednesday night at the Mormon church. And I went in, and there was a bunch of non-Mormons there playing basketball. There's a bunch of like black, urban-looking black guys in there, and I don't mean to sound like I racially profile people, but when I think of Mormonism and black, I don't think black people with the whole skin curses and anything. So I just started kind of asking this kid, his name was Zeke, about his church. He showed me around the whole place. He took me in to their sanctuary where they have their worship services. I mean, he told me all the details. He told me all about what Mormons believed. And I was just asking questions, right? Asking questions, seeing what this kid believes. And whatever the quote-unquote book is on Mormonism, they got that thing right, let me tell you, because this kid was saying all the stuff about the pre-existence and you know, Jesus not being God. But I eventually, you know, through asking some questions, this kid talked to me for an hour. I was late getting home. But I asked questions, and I was actually able to share the gospel with this kid. I read Romans 1 to him, and then I quoted about being saved by our faith, saved by faith through grace, or saved by grace through faith, not works. I don't know if this kid had ever heard the real gospel, but I went there with interest and listened to him and learned from him for an hour, even though he wasn't teaching me a lot that I didn't know, but he was teaching me a lot about himself, and I shared the gospel. Just uninterrupted. He said, do you want to go see the bishop? And I said, no, I don't want to see the bishop. I can talk to you. Like I said, Nikki, I didn't go let the leader know who I was, the leader who's in on it. This is a 13-year-old kid. So pray for that kid, Christian communities. And I want to encourage you, maybe do the same thing. Leave your house one Wednesday night and just go on an evangelism adventure. You know, I left the house, I went to cults, but I eventually ended up in sharing the gospel with somebody. All right. Don't be all academic about cults and heresy and say, what's wrong, what's wrong, what's wrong. Don't forget to share the gospel. Now, I'm not trying to say, look at me, I share the gospel. I'm so great. I'm not trying to brag about sharing the gospel. I probably don't share the gospel as much as I should. And I bet you listeners don't either. But next Wednesday night, you know, do something like that. Get out of your own church. You could even miss a pizza party at your own church. Go do something evangelistic. There are cults and heretical churches in your town, and there are people like that little Mormon kid who will talk to you. And just be nice, and there'll be nice people who talk to you, and there'll be a guy at the local IHOP who'll talk to you. Make relationships with these people. Find out what night the Masons meet. Maybe go there and hold up a sandwich board that says they're all going to hell. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. No catechism today because I'm in the other car. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. God bless.